If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. When the United Kingdom and France declared war against Germany in 1939 after the German invasion of Poland, they did so with tremendous confidence because they had more soldiers and more weapons than the Germans had. But the events of a 10-week period from April to June in 1940 shattered that confidence. In April 1940, Germany attacked and defeated Denmark in just one day. Next, they attacked Norway and defeated it inside 2 months. But the greatest shock of all was in that May when Germany attacked Holland, Belgium, and France, who with the support of British troops had a much larger and better equipped army, and yet they were defeated by Germany inside just 7 weeks. The British troops were evacuated to Dunkirk, and the army of Nazi Germany reached Calais, just across the English Channel. And in July, the Luftwaffe started to bomb the British cities. The United Kingdom, who had entered the war the previous year with such confidence, was now a country in shock, a country living in fear of invasion. And it wasn't just that Hitler had defeated the Allied forces in Europe, it was the speed and apparent ease with which he did it that stunned everyone. And it appeared that very little stood between Hitler and a final victory in capturing the United Kingdom. But what happened? The people in great need were driven to God. They were driven to prayer. The churches organized extra prayer meetings, and there was a sincere and earnest prayer across the land seeking for God's intervention. Prayer is something that is truly powerful. Prayer is something that transforms not just people's lives, but even the whole future of a nation. We've been thinking about prayer for some time in the Lord's Prayer, and I thought we would consider this great subject again tonight. And praying is about communion with God. And this passage in Acts 4 in prayer has teaching which also relates in many ways to the whole issue of communion, meeting with God, and meeting with God around the table. As we think of this subject of praying that shakes the world, because at the end of this prayer meeting, the world was literally shook, and the repercussions of this prayer meeting are still being felt today. The first thing I want us to consider about this praying that shakes the world is that it was prompted by a crisis. It was the threats of the Sanhedrin and this call never to speak in the name of Jesus again that moved the believers to pray passionately. And these were no idle threats. This was the very Sanhedrin which was involved in having Jesus sentenced to death. And so now the followers of Christ are facing that threat also. And it's that which moves them to pray and to pray together with such earnestness. It was a time of great crisis in 1940 that moved our nation to pray. And we need to realize that God often uses and even brings trials into our lives to keep drawing us closer to himself. Because I think so often if we had a life of ease and comfort, we can become casual, we can come, as it were, take things for granted. And maybe our commitment to God and the place of prayer sometimes deteriorates. I think we can see that even in our little province and during the days of the Troubles, and certainly speaking to where I came from, there was such an earnestness, and I can remember special prayer meetings at different times, and earnestness. And I think when the ceasefires began, you could see a great turning of our province away from God. Trials God often brings to move us to pray. And when we come into trials, I think we need to, first of all, think, well, how can this be used in my life? How can I become closer to God in my life? And trials often move believers from formal and cold praying to heartfelt and passionate praying. And it's often in those days of darkness that Christians come to shine brightest for the Lord. And so, crisis should lead to praying. But as we think of communion and meeting around the Lord's table, it's a wonderful place of solace in a time of crisis. And if you're going through some challenges and some trials in your life, there's probably no better place for you to be than around the table of Christ to meet with Him and there to find comfort in a very wonderful way. So praying, communion that is prompted by a crisis. The second thing we see about this praying is that it's done in unity. In verse 24, it says, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Now, the way that's worded in the NIV, you'd almost think as if they were all praying out loud at once. When I first went to Zimbabwe, the first prayer meeting I was at, it was absolutely crazy. Everybody prayed out loud at once, all these different prayers, and sometimes it was somebody maybe praying over here, trying to outdo somebody over there, and it was like that. And this praying out loud, it doesn't mean that they were all praying out loud at once. What it literally means, they were praying with the one mind. That's the literal reading of it here. They were praying with the one mind. Praying together, they met together to pray. And they, well, it was a singleness of mind, so that when one person was leading in prayer, it wasn't that the other people were just dropping off. It wasn't even just that they were listening. But as one person was leading in prayer, they were praying. They were in their hearts going, Amen, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. They were engaged in praying. You know, when it comes to praying and to engage in praying when somebody else is leading, we have to work at that. It's not just that we're there to listen. We in our hearts have to be engaged, and we in our hearts should be responding. We in our hearts should be saying, yes, Lord. We in our hearts should be saying, yes, Lord, forgive us. We should in our hearts say, Amen, it's right, Lord. And that's a challenge, whether it be in worship, in a worship service of worship, or at the prayer meeting. We should engage again, because that is the praying. That is the praying that really moves God, where His people are joined together and united. Not just in their presence, that's part of it, but united in what is being prayed. That is what God loves to hear, and that's praying that God loves to answer. Praying is when we support each other, uphold each other. And communion also points to this supporting each other. Communion points to the fact that we have fellowship with God. While it is personal, it's not just an individual thing. We come to God together. It's actually forbidden within our Presbyterian church. It's forbidden to offer private communions. I can't just go to someone and offer them communion just to them, because we believe communion is to be something which is done part of the fellowship. It's something done together. And we know our sweetest meeting with God by meeting together to do it. And that's the message of communion. And you know, if we have problems with our brothers and sisters, then that hinders our relationship with the Lord. Do you know there's a wee passage in Peter? It talks about husbands treating their wives properly so that nothing will hinder their prayers. You know, if you're married, you'll know that's right. You know, maybe you come to pray, and you know you've maybe said something that is wrong, and you know you just can't go on praying until you go out and you say sorry. Praying in unity. Prompted by a crisis, it's praying in unity. Thirdly, this praying that really shakes the world is focusing on the exalted God. Look there at verse 24. They raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Now, why did they tell God He made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything in it. Now, it wasn't that God had forgotten that he had made it. God isn't absent-minded. But praying this way, and we are encouraged to pray this way, focusing on God and his greatness and what he has done, that is to encourage us in our faith. That is to strengthen us in our faith. And so they prayed, focusing on the fact that God rules. They call him sovereign. The word for sovereign there is the word from which we get our word despot. He's a God who rules over everything. He's the sovereign Lord, rules over everything. And he's also the God who made everything. He's a God of power. He's a God of such strength. And when we focus on how great God is, big problems which we bring to God in prayer will become smaller in the presence of his greatness. And you know, when we pray, we need to encourage ourselves to do this work of adoration and focusing on God and remembering he's a God of creation. He's a God of providence who rules over all. He's a God of redemption. We need to remember. And when we come to pray, maybe one of the most important things we need to do in praying is just talk to God about God. And when we talk to God about him, well, that's when our faith grows and we pray with more expectancy. In communion, we also are to remember God's greatness, his grace, his control. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26 says, by remembering through the bread and the wine the suffering of Christ, we proclaim his death until he comes again. And of course, we think of him coming again as the great king, coming in heavenly glory, coming to judge the world. And so communion, while it looks back to the cross, communion also looks forward to the coming of Christ, the rule of Christ, the reign of Christ. Communion reminds us that in a world of apparent chaos and brokenness, God is in control. And in the end, God's plan will be fulfilled. And so we come to communion. The first focus is not on ourselves. The first focus is on the Lord, his greatness, the greatness of his grace, the greatness of his rule. When we come, we need to focus on the exalted God. You know, I think sometimes one of the reasons why so often Christians are discouraged and even discouraged so much after they pray and praying for problems because they don't get beyond looking at their problems. They don't get to looking at the greatness of God. I think I've shared this before. There was one time we went to a minister's conference, and we would have different times of prayer, and one of the times of prayer, you weren't allowed to ask for anything. Now, try praying like that sometime without asking for anything. And often we would use the Psalms, just speaking of the greatness of God. Fourthly, we see from this prayer that this praying that shakes the world is praying which is understanding events biblically. What happens here in verse 25 and down to verse 28 is that the disciples here, they understand what has happened to Jesus. They understand what has happened to them through what the Bible is teaching. And what is used here is Psalm 2, verse 25 and 26, is quoting the first couple of verses of Psalm 2, which says, why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain, and the kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. And the anointed one in the Hebrew was Messiah. In the Greek it is Christ, against the Christ. So clearly predicted. And so they understand what has happened to Jesus from Scripture. They come with their burden. They come with their anguish to God. But they come and look at that through biblical eyes. And as we come before the Lord in prayer, and when we come and we're burdened and Maybe we're broken and there's so many different voices maybe talking to us. We need to look for the voice of Scripture. And when we come and pray, and maybe we've unburdened ourselves to the Lord, maybe we need to pause and just ask God, bring some Scripture to my mind. Show me from your word how I should be thinking about this. And the Scripture that we have read and Scripture that we have learned should come and help make sense of our situation. Now, the message of Scripture here points again to the hope that is found in God's control. Verse 28, speaking about Herod and Pontius Pilate and the others, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. In the crucifixion of Christ, as these evil men came and did their worst, they ended up in the end doing the very will of God. God was using the worst of evil's plans. He turned it round for his purposes and for his glory. I think this is great relevance for when we are going through suffering. When we are suffering and when things are not going our way, we may wonder, well, if God's in control, why is this painful thing happening to me or happening to my family member? Going back to this verse should give us great comfort, because here we see it was part of God's plan that his son would suffer for our salvation. And when we don't understand why we suffer and our loved ones suffer at times, and it's like, what's the purpose of this, God? Going back to understanding what the Father did to his son out of love for us should encourage us to have faith in a time of crisis. And let's think of communion again. Communion helps us to understand events, not just biblically, but understand events with the cross, with the gospel at the very center. When we come and meet around the Lord's table, what should be in our minds, one of the things that should be in our minds, is that the work of the cross, the work of salvation, the work of redemption, that work of Jesus is the most important thing in the world. And we need to realize that whatever else is happening, it's tied to the work of redemption. And we have to realize that God's plan is that people will come to know Christ and people will be saved and people will then be prepared for glory. That's the message of the Lord's Supper. We're saved and then we're prepared for glory. And as we meet around the Lord's Supper, it's that which gives us a right perspective, because at other times we lose the right perspective. We think that this world is about our comfort. We think that this world is about us getting through relatively easy. But what the communion table tells us is no. The important thing in this world is us being saved and then us being made holy and made ready for heaven. Gives us a different perspective. Because if you have that first perspective that life is about your comfort and God is there to give you an easy time, when trials come your way, you don't understand it. And you think, well, God, there's something wrong here. This shouldn't be happening to me or to the members of my family. But when we look at trials with the gospel at the center, with the work of salvation, we realize that trials are part of God's plan. God's plan. To make us holy, to draw us to Christ, to save people. God's purposes are furthered through suffering. I was going to share this in our prayer of intercession at the end, but I just was talking to someone today. Lovely news about someone who has come to faith. But they came to faith through illness. This person had been thinking about salvation for a long, long time. But illness this week has brought them to Christ. And you see, that's often God's way. It's through suffering that indeed we're drawn to Him. And then fifthly, facing the reality that existed. Verse 29, the prayer says, "Now, Lord, consider their threats." They are real in their praying. They're honest in their praying. In the light of the truth of God's greatness, they come to this great God, they come to this majestic God, and they lay it before Him. God, listen to what they're saying. They're arguing their case before God. We'll be talking about this on Sunday morning, about arguing our case in prayer and doing it in a reverent way. But that's what they're doing here. They're saying, "Lord, listen to what they're saying." And you know, there are times where we just have to come to God, and it's good for us to unburden our hearts and just share with God what's hurting us, what people have said or what has happened to us or our broken hopes and that. Bring them to God and unburden our hearts to God. He wants us to be honest. He wants us to be real. And you notice this. This was their instant response, this praying. As soon as they heard the report of Peter and John about what the Sanhedrin said, they immediately went to pray. We need to be more regular in bringing everything to the Lord in prayer. In coming to communion, we need to bring with us the burden of our hearts. We need to be honest about them before God. You know, sometimes people will think about communion and say that communion can be quite emotional, particularly if gone through trials. I believe communion should be even more emotional than it is for most of us. I think it's at the Lord's table. We need to unburden our hearts. We burden our hearts and consider them in the light of the love that is shown through their broken body and the shed blood. You know, our pain, our suffering, our heartache is very different when we consider it in the presence of the crucified Christ. In the midst of all our trials here, and this is the second part of that verse 29, what was their desire? "Lord, take away this burden. Take it away." No. "Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." Their burden was that they would be stronger. Their burden is that they would be strengthened so that indeed God would be glorified. They wanted bigger shoulders to carry the burden and to speak for their Savior. And communion, when we come to communion, we take the bread, we take the wine, and often our initial sense is a sense of our own unworthiness and conviction of our sin and how we fail the Lord. But then we have to realize that this is a meal where we feed in Christ, where we seek strength from Christ in faith, so we'll be stronger, better equipped, empowered to live for Jesus. So in communion, we face the reality of our failures, the reality of our burdens. But in communion, we're fed with the power of Christ to go on and to live for Him. And finally, knowing God's empowering answer. Verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God boldly. The shaking of the house speaks of the presence of God. During the Lewis revival that happened in one of their prayer meetings, the crockery, even on the shelves, shook in the thought, and this was maybe an earth tremor. The presence of God shakes. When they were coming before God, God came near. God came near in the light of his people's faithfulness, in the light of his people's suffering. God came near at that point. Communion is a place where God came near. I don't know if you realize this, but communion was one of the big controversies at the time of the Reformation. And the controversy over communion was, how was Jesus present at the Lord's table? And of course, the Catholic position was that the bread and the wine turned into the body and the blood of Christ physically. And of course, the reformers rejected that. And one reformer man called Ulrich Zwingli, he went and he basically said the communion service is, it's just a memorial. It's just remembering the death of Jesus. It's nothing more than that. Calvin and the position of the Presbyterian Church, it was a Zwingli, well, we accept your right in denying the position of the Catholic Church. We believe you're wrong in thinking that a communion is just a memorial. And the reformers taught that indeed, Calvin and those with him taught that at communion, Christ is spiritually present. Christ comes in a special way and meets with his people. So it's not just of bread and wine. In faith, we believe that Christ is especially there to meet with us, to minister to us, to help us in our time of need. And so the shaking speaks of the presence of God. But then the Holy Spirit came and filled them and empowered the believers to go and to speak boldly in the name of Christ. And as I've said before, communion is a means of grace. We feed on Christ for the journey ahead. How can you be a better Christian? How can I be a better Christian? Look, if we're serious about Christ, and when we come to the Lord's Supper and we think of Jesus' death, we can't come to that without asking, Lord, how can I be better? Well, we have to be disciplined. But how we become better is not in what we do ultimately. We become better by feeding on Christ. It's his strength. In the same way that the sap of a tree trunk goes down through the branches and brings life and fruit to the branches, it's the sap of Christ, the blood of Christ, the life of Christ has to flow into us and through us. And how does that happen? It happens as the Spirit of God comes upon people as they pray, as they read his word, as they take communion. The Spirit of Christ enters them, empowers them, strengthens them, brings fruit and life. How can this world be shook? How can a huckle be shook? How can your home be shook? How can your workplace be shook? How can your class be shook? It comes as we meet with Christ and as we allow Christ to shake us in his love, in his grace. We come to pray and we'll be praying about this. But let me just mention a few other things I want us to think about in prayer and prayer of intercession. I do want you to pray for a family I mentioned there, about a family where a member of the family has heard of bad news this week. And the person has come to profess faith and the family needs a bit of space and I can't say who the family is and it will come out in due course. But do pray for this and just do pray for the members of the family that they, those who are Christians, that they would be encouraged and strengthened in their faith. Those, the person who is sick particularly, that they would know God's help and God strengthen them and for others in the family to be drawn to Christ in these days. So do remember, just pray for that family. God knows who they are. Also, we want to pray today for the Church of Scotland. Today, there were two votes in the Church of Scotland in regards the accepting of gay ministers, and sadly, the evangelicals lost both the votes. I was watching a bit of the debate about tea time, and there's evangelical after evangelical spoke some of the most brilliant speeches I've ever heard on the subject, full of grace, clarity, standing up for Christ, speaking in love and in tenderness and clearly God's word. And yet, two-thirds of that General Assembly just rejected the truth of God's word. And so I want you to pray for our brothers and sisters. Some of those men are so godly and they're in an awful situation there. So do pray. We'll pray for the Church of Scotland. And we pray finally just for Nigeria. That just seems the violence there just seems to be getting worse and worse. It just seems to be atrocity after atrocity against the Christian community. Now we know that can mean that, of course, a lot of them are nominal, but a lot of them are brothers and sisters in Christ too. We want to remember too the girls who have been kidnapped. So we want to pray for that situation, that God will work in that as well. So let's come before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together. Father, we think of that little band of people that met in Jerusalem all those years ago. And when they heard the message of Peter and John and the threats of the Sanhedrin, and how they were so greatly outnumbered with the crowd around them. And yet, Lord, they turned to you. And as they focused, O God, on your greatness and your sovereign power and the fact you are this creator, the fact that even Jesus' death was part of your wonderful plan, Father, how they took hope. And they prayed not to be removed from those difficult situations, but to be strong and to honor their Savior in them. And so, Father, that's our prayer this evening. In whatever situation we're going through, in whatever situation is ahead of us, oh God, we pray for grace, we pray for strength, we pray for the filling of your Spirit in our hearts. So, Father, we would be strong for you. Help us, Father, to look at the situations we face biblically, to see that your will would be done, that your name would be honored. Father, we pray for us as we come to the Lord's table. We just pray that as your people meet around it, Father, we would examine ourselves. We would bring, Father, our burdens, our hurts. But, Father, we would come and know your grace, your love, your power, just being so real to us. Father, we want to pray for this family that has got really disturbing news this week about health. And Lord, I do pray for the one who's not well. I just pray that you would undertake for him. I thank you, Father, that in this situation you've been working in grace. And I do pray, Lord, that the testimony that has been made would be real. And I do pray, Father, that indeed for the other members of the family who are Christians, that, Lord, you would encourage them. We pray for the members of that family who are not Christians yet, Lord, that you would draw them. We just pray, Father, as this person will go for tests and as they will indeed, the doctors will decide the way forward, Lord, just guide and direct. And if it is thy will, that you would heal. And Father, we just pray whatever is on the road ahead, that your grace would be sufficient. Father, we want to pray for the Church of Scotland at this time. We want to remember, Father, particularly brothers and sisters who are so heartbroken this evening. Father, we want to thank you for those who stood for Christ today and the grace, the love, and the clarity with which they did it. And Lord, it's hard to understand just the blindness of so many within that church. Lord, we pray that indeed that you would bring revival to the Church of Scotland. We pray that you would raise up more godly men who would hold to your word. And Father, we pray that your Spirit would sweep through that church. And gracious God, that you'd bring that church back to the truths of your word. And Father, that the message of Christ, the Christ who had love for the sinners, Christ who has forgiveness for the sinners, and the Christ who calls for repentance, will be a message, Lord, that will transform not just that church, but gracious God, that nation. Father, finally, we bring before you Nigeria. And Lord, we just pray for the government of Nigeria. We pray for the president. We pray, Lord, for a real determination to confront evil. May, Lord, he understand that he has been given the sword by you to punish and to restrain evil. We pray as other governments get involved, we pray for pure motives, O God. And we just pray that there be great wisdom in how this whole situation is dealt with. We pray, Lord, for brothers and sisters who have lost loved ones, for brothers and sisters who are living in fear. We pray for those girls, O God, be with them and undertake for them. And we pray, Lord, even in that situation of chaos, that your gospel would advance, and indeed that that would be a nation that would know and love Christ. We pray, Father, for the enemies of the gospel. We pray for this organization and their wickedness. Lord, turn them from their evil deeds. Father, you're the God that turned Paul, their Saul, the persecutor, into Paul the apostle. Oh, Father, do that for the members of Boko Haram. Lord, come and work in that situation, we pray. Oh, Lord, we come to you and we look at that situation and we can despair. But Lord, you're the God of creation. You're the sovereign God. You're the God who does as you please. And oh God, you can transform that situation. And merciful God, we pray that you would. Because dear Father, we ask you in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.